the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Mark 9, beginning to read with verse 14. Hear now the very word of the Lord. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. They asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has it been since this has been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." May the Lord bless us from this lesson today. This is a great text which really should encourage us in terms of our living in the world today. It really focuses on the depravity of the spiritual conditions of the world and the great negatives that abound all around us. And it shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the key, that he is powerful and he is able to overcome all of these things. I think that there are two main points to the passage here in terms of an application to ourselves. The first is that real evil does exist, even to the point of the demonic. So the demonic is a real thing in this world of ours. But then secondly, it teaches us that there is a possibility for us, that there are options for us, that we need not fret in the face of these things. Sometimes people will say to me, we found this in Scotland when we first went there. People were very discouraged in many ways that I would come upon. And they would say, "Oh, look at how terrible the world is that we're in. Look how weak the church is." And the implication of both of those observations is, what hope do we have? And I would say to them, "Do you not remember that the Church of Christ began in a pagan society with mere dozens of people, the 12 apostles, and they began the church in the pagan Roman Empire that the Apostle John characterized as being the beast?" And I would say to these people, if the Church of Christ has overcome paganism once, if it's overcome the demonic once, why should we be afraid of it the second time? We already know that it's been done once. So no matter how far our present society declines in terms of paganism or the demonic, we ought not to be fearful, for the powers that are with us are greater than those that are against us. I believe that this passage would point us in that direction and encourage us. Now we see that the passage opens up with a lot of confusion. In fact, if we go back to last week's passage, we see Jesus, the last verse of last week's passage, Jesus says, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." This reminds us of how we as people are such frail creatures. So often we see hardly anything of that which is around us. We just don't see God's workings. We don't understand what's happening to us. In that case, John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. He had already been there, and now Jesus had come, but they didn't understand either Elijah coming or the Messiah coming. Here Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, stood right before them, and they didn't yet quite understand that. So there's all this confusion. Well, that carries into this passage today. Verse 14. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. And when they saw him, some people were amazed. Some ran to him and greeted him. And he began discussing with the scribes." What's going on here? What are you discussing with them? Because you can just imagine in your mind's eye that they were without Christ. Our Lord had been up on the mountain with the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He comes down and he sees this confusing situation. He's got his people there, his followers, and yet they're in their musings and in their conversation with the scribes. There's just a lot of confusion and a lot of things going on that are unclear. But it gets even worse because of this incident involving the demonic, this little boy who is possessed. That comes next. As Jesus is asking the larger group about what they're into and what the scribes are asking the scribes, what are you talking about with my people? As Jesus is discussing that with them, this father opens up. And it's like so many people that come to Jesus. This man is earnest. It's like Jesus is his last hope. And so he conjures up the faith that is in him, and he calls out to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could cast it out, but they could not." So here's another confusing situation, isn't it? And there's also a situation of graphic need. Jesus here doesn't, like the liberals, say, "Oh, you're misguided. There is no demonic. There is no devil. Certainly there is no power that these, if there were these beings, they don't have power over you." No, Jesus takes the whole incident seriously. But look at what this evil spirit is doing to this wee lad. When it seizes him, evidently the lad was mute all the time and could not speak. But worse, at different periods, the demonic spirit seemed to possess him in a more observable way. And it would throw him down on the ground so that the boy would fall on the ground. He would foam at the mouth. These are very bizarre conditions. We don't normally foam at the mouth. He would gnash his teeth, become rigid, you know. You can see a little boy on the ground being rigid and unable to be touched or dealt with by his parents. If they tried to touch him, he wouldn't respond like a normal child to the soft touch of his parents and get up and say, "Oh, Mommy and Daddy, I'm sorry, or I've done this, or I feel bad." No, he's possessed, so he's outside of himself. And foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, rigid. We find out later that the spirit convulses him again later. So this is a poor boy that is really under the duress of this demonic spirit. He has symptoms which are very, very troubling. He has an inability to really deal with the case, and even the disciples cannot deal with it. So the first thing we have to realize here or observe is that evil is a real constituent part of our present-day existence. And when we have people like Saddam Hussein, who used to let his boys, just his sons, drive around Baghdad and find the best-looking girls that they could to harm, to rape, to pillage, and that sort of thing. When we see what's going on today in Libya, when we see the tribal warfare that takes place in Africa, when we see the violence with which modern China deals with its people, a relatively prosperous country now, and yet still dealing in violent ways with people of faith over there. When we see these kinds of things, we have to recognize this is not abnormal for our world. This is really normal. That without the Spirit of Christ, without the power of God, without the knowledge of God, without the kingdom of God, this is the alternative. This week I got out from the library Donald Rumsfeld's book, Known and Unknown. And if you ever saw Rumsfeld, he was the Secretary of Defense during the Iraq War. And if you ever seen Rumsfeld come and speak in a public way, I love his buoyancy and the happy spirit that he has. And he's unruffled, very bright man. He's unruffled by political liberalism around him. He seems to just wade through it as Jesus waded through the crowd without being touched. And yet, as I've looked at his book, I always look at indexes and see if I can find anything to do with Christianity in there, any references to Christianity, to Jesus, or anything like that. There's absolutely nothing. I haven't read the book yet, but that's what it appears. I just can't find anything obvious on the surface of the book that identifies Rumsfeld as a man who has any serious thoughts about the Lord whatsoever. But this is the day in which we live. Some people are more buoyant, like Rumsfeld, and God has blessed them with a great intelligence, and they're able to negotiate their way through the world to some degree. Others are utter failures. They're possessed by devils in the world. But without Christ, this world will be a zone of crisis. And it's only with Christ that we can overcome these things. Now, this boy, in a sense, typifies the world. Now, the world today, our world, do they have any answers for teen suicides? Are they even concerned about it? Do they even write about it? You see an odd story here or there. But compared with the number of problems, I saw an article a few weeks ago on autism, and how autism is becoming epidemic in our time. And I think to myself, these are scourges that are upon us. These are things that are apparently impossible for modern man, even in all of his strength and all of his glory, to deal with. These things are all a result of the devils, of Satan, of the judgment of God, and turning over this world to the people themselves. But they cry out. Do they not cry out for answers from Christ? But we can't find answers from Christ if we don't even name His name, if we don't even go there, if we don't even cry out to Him, if we are indifferent to Him, or we appear ignorant of who He is. Well, this father was not ignorant of where the source of his help could be found. So he cries out to the Lord. Now, Jesus responds by, well, the man says to him, if you can do anything, in verse 22, have compassion and help us. And this is one of those famous verses in the Bible where Jesus responds, if you can, he uses the man's same phrase, if you can, but then he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, this verse would fit in well with these other worshipers that are here this morning in the building with their promises and miracles. They put everything on the individual's faith. The lovely thing here is that the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, he recognizes that he has a faith. He has faith after a fashion, but in the face of the demonic, he just his mind cannot grasp what it needs to grasp, and so he cries out to Christ, "Help me in my unbelief. Help my son. Help us in our unbelief." And in the end, you see, in the end, the story does not turn on the strength that is within us. If we would conceive of our faith in that light, that is, that our faith is the energy by which we obtain God's blessings. Faith is not the energy. Faith is not the power. Faith simply latches a hold, like the coupling on a train that latches a hold of the engine. This father has already exhibited faith by coming to Jesus, by seeing that Jesus is the one who has the source, who is the power. So he comes and so he cries out to Jesus, "My faith is imperfect. My faith is not evidently formed the way it needs to be formed, but help me where I am." And we see what Jesus does. In verse 25, he rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And the lad became like one dead. And many thought that he was dead, but Jesus lifted him up by the hand, and he arose, and he came into the house. Then his disciples, "Jesus, you know, how come we couldn't do this?" They had already been sent out once to preach the good news, to do miracles, and yet they could not do this on this occasion. They could not do what was done. And so this verse 29 is key for both the disciples and for the church of Christ. In all the time that followed the time of the apostles, Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." This is a wonderful verse. It means that there is no special incantation or no special words, no secret word that we might say, no formula that we are given over to. We know how Roman Catholicism confines a special order of the priesthood to doing exorcisms, and how they believe that there is special knowledge that these priests are given or obtain whereby they are able to do these things. Our Lord is telling us that all we have, in a sense, in the Church of Christ, is simple prayer and fasting. And as I say that, I don't mean it that way. It's not all we have is prayer and fasting. It's all we have is prayer and fasting. But prayer and fasting is able to cast out demons. And if I can return to the way I introduced this message, you see, it was prayer and fasting that overcame the paganism of the Roman Empire. These emperors that had all the power and would feed Christians to the lions, would slaughter Christians as political policy to make themselves more popular. How are these people, with their bestial anger and viciousness, how are they overcome? They were overcome by prayer and fasting and by the witnessing of the saints. The saints would pray and they would fast over their situations. Then they would preach Christ and crucify. And Rome, with all her power, was overcome by the frailty and the weakness of the gospel. Are we not bold in Christ when we consider such things like this? We need not fear the demonic. The demonic cannot touch us. Oh, they can afflict us to some degree. We can become depressed, perhaps. We can become frustrated. We can become fearful sometimes. But if Christ is in us by His Spirit, then the demonic is not really any kind of an adversary. Because Christ is the strength. The demonic is nothing. In this case, could the demonic stand up to Christ as in this little boy? No, when Christ said, "Come out of the lad," the evil spirit was forced out of the little boy. He had no power against the power of Christ. And when Christ decrees that a certain civilization or a certain nation or a certain people group would be freed, that they would be unbound, that Satan would be bound, but they would be unbound, then he sends the spirit into that people group. The devil has no defenses against the evangelical powers of the Godhead as they are converted, enlightened, renovated, regenerated by the power of the living God. And so this is wonderful, wonderful news. Very often, people come to this verse 29 and they look at this as no answer at all. They're looking for some magical incantation. They're looking for some demonic kind of paradigm. The demons are the ones that believe in special words, secret words, magical, superstitious words, where power can be found in the words. And so very often Christians are looking for this non-Christian pagan paradigm to cast out Satan. But Satan is not cast out by Satan. Satan is only cast out by the Spirit of God. And so we, as simple believer, have this power. Now, an application of this is that we have the power, the Church of Christ has the power, to do whatever we need to do. The ornamentation of our power may not seem all that grand, prayer and fasting. It seems like almost nothing. But Christ says, when you are weak, I am strong. And I love, he says, I love to demonstrate my power. When you are weak and you cry out to me and you fast and you pray, I love to demonstrate my power by showing my power in your midst. When the people of Christ are weak, and there's no other explanation for how something gets done. How was Rome converted? How was Rome overcome? There's no other explanation outside of the power of the Lord. And that's why God delights in our weakness, because God delights in obtaining glory for himself. And the weaker we are, the more easily it is observable that the power really comes from God. So, I love it, Christians in our day, we're always, and each one of us, if we go up to the corner to witness, or if we do this or do that, where we're trying to advertise the gospel or advertise the church, we always yearn in our hearts that we would go up in power. You know, we would go up in observable power. Maybe we would have lots of degrees, or we would have lots of applause by people, and so the people of the community would applaud us as we go to the corner to speak of Christ. We'd have the mayor there saying, listen people to what this man is saying, because he really knows something. And, oh, we would delight in that. If we had the treasurer of the town council, if we had the people of significance in the community supporting us, oh, then we could witness. Then our witness would be potent, wouldn't it? No. Because that's not what delights the Lord. That's our minds. That's our hearts. But all the Lord points us to is such simple things as prayer and fasting. Now, if we would draw some other lessons from this today. First of all, it should be obvious that the evil is real, even in terms of possession. I've talked about that. I won't belabor that now, but that's a real lesson. I mean, we live in an evil day. The beast does prowl around. The governments of this land are not friendly to Christianity. Even in this day of political tumult, where there's some hope that there will be reformation after a fashion, many people are unfriendly to the gospel and to the kingdom of God. Evil really does exist, even to the point where people can be possessed by evil spirits. Secondly, there's a graphic difference between God and man's abilities and power. There's a graphic difference between God and man's abilities. God is God and man is man. There is great evil that exists. The obvious answer is that we need God's power and not man's abilities. This puts to lie all the possession and the exorcism ceremonies and these kinds of things. We need God's power, not man's tricks. Thirdly, I would argue that this is a prescription for the church. We don't need occult incantations or formula. We need simple prayer and fasting for the Church of Christ. That is the key. Very often, the thing the Lord needs the most is we who are believers to simply be willing to be crucified for Him, for His name's sake, as we witness, as we stand up to our families, even husbands and wives sometimes, we need to stand up against each other and say, no, thus saith the Lord, this is the good way. And we may be crucified for it by cousins or brothers and sisters, neighbors, people in our communities. But this is the prescription for success. Christ, the Lord, is the key. Lastly, I would say here that this is a lesson for all of life and its confusions. Christ is the key, even in the midst of great evil. And today, it's an exciting time to be alive because of the tumult that's all around us and the political debate that's all around us. But what we need to remember that amidst the flux of the modern political movement, with the claims and the counterclaims, we need to remind ourselves, where do we find our real foundation? I've been listening lately to interviews on Fox with Donald Trump, because he seems to be rising up suddenly, almost as a phoenix, in the Republican ranks as somebody who might be a good candidate to defeat Mr. Obama. We hear Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann. We hear President Obama making speeches. Barney Frank. All of these people, you see, are swirling in the public eye. And we need to remind ourselves, where is the bedrock foundation of what we know, what is real? And more and more, I want to ask these people, who do you say that Jesus is? That sounds like such a simple thing. But, you know, in the midst of the modern political debate, I think some of you may have listened to Michael Savage late at night on the radio. He's a real character, the Savage Nation. He claims that the big problem is that there's a lot of mental illness. You know, that all of liberalism is mentally ill. Well, liberalism is at least mentally ill, but it's more akin to demon possession. It's more akin to spiritual possession. I listened to some of these liberals on the television, on some of the talk shows, and you know, they're never at a loss for words, are they? They are never at a loss for words. And that's where the devil was. The devil never stops talking. Well, at least now. But God says there will come a day when every mouth will be shut, when His truth will be so apparent that all the lies will be put down, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we need to press the men of our day. Mr. Obama, who do you say that Jesus is? If people will not identify with Jesus Christ, then they're not honest people, are they? It's a way to tell where honesty lies, where bedrock truth lies. If people are willing to lie and to dissemble around the name of Jesus Christ, that means that they will lie and dissemble. There's a certain point at which they will lie and dissemble about anything. I could go on and on from some of these modern examples. There was a clip I saw on Donald Trump, and I kind of like the way Donald Trump sounds, but at the same time, I know he's not trumpeting the name of Jesus. So ultimately, he's an unsound man. What we need are people as smart as Donald in business, or as smart as Milton Friedman in economics, who also love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to give you the more sure foundation. And so we have a tremendous opportunity as the Church of Christ, you see, because we know who Christ is. And we can say to people, you need Jesus. That's not sectarian. Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived. He's God's emissary here upon this earth. He's sent here to show us the way out. So if we don't deal with him early on in our system of thinking, then our system of thinking is always going to want. It's always going to be impoverished. But if we have him, if we have the Lord, then we can begin to solve the problems of our day. I really hope to, Susan and I have been talking about getting a little bit more active in the Tea Party movement in this area, finding out what's there and trying to, and they say they have opportunities for people to speak at the meetings, that sort of thing, and if we are able to do this, that's my hope, that I'll start to sound this theme, and because, you know, there's a power to every human voice, and in groups like that, it may never have been done before, but if I'm willing to do that in that group, or if you're willing to do that in some group in which you live, all of a sudden the Lord's Spirit will work with that, and other people will find that it'll almost be a surprise to us, but we'll find other people that will say, you know, I was really encouraged by what you said, and it's true. And then they will begin to talk that way. They may be Christian. Hopefully they're already Christians in that case. But they'll have their loins girded up or strengthened by hearing the word of testimony that you or I utter in their midst. And so the cure will begin. Reformation will begin to flow. The tide of reformation will begin to flow based upon our courage and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. And we see from this story that evil, even graphic evil, is no obstacle to the work of the Lord. And we see how loving God is with us. When this little boy was lying there, half dead, Jesus didn't leave him lay there, even though Jesus knew he wasn't dead. Jesus reached down and touched him and picked him up, enabled him to walk. Here was a lad who had never talked, or at least for many, many years had not talked. He'd been possessed by a deaf and dumb spirit, or a dumb spirit in him. But now the day came where he met Jesus Christ, and he did walk. Think of the joy of that for his father. If you were a father and you had a child like this, he was completely beyond your help, completely beyond your power. And then Jesus helped him to come to this place. Think of the joy that you would have in your heart. Such is the joy that can be ours in the Christian church with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.